While the kids are still leaving, I want to say to you how good it is to be here tonight and how good it is to see each and every one of you. It kind of seems like my home congregation away from home. And so I see so many friends and people that I love so much, and I just want to tell you how good it is to be here tonight and to have the opportunity to close out, I think, what's been a great series of lessons. If there is anything that we should have before our minds and our hearts, it is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the height of what life is about. The joys that God intends for us to have come when we strive to continue to grow always. I want you to notice with me, we're going to look at a few passages very quickly. Open your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to notice in the 15th verse a prayer that Paul has for the Ephesians. He's heard of their faithfulness, and I want us to pay particular attention to the words that he uses, what he praises them about. Beginning in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He says two important things. He said, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's praising them because of he's heard, it's came back to him, the report. And these are individuals that he spent a long time with, about 3 years in Ephesus that Paul spent. So he knew them, and they were friends of his, and he was greatly rejoiced that he heard this report of their faith and how great their faith was. But he goes further, and he says, and love unto all the saints. And Paul's heart just rejoices in that. And you might say, Chris, why does Paul rejoice like that? Well, it's because he knows that they've grown in their faith. And the way that he ultimately knows that is because he knows and he's heard of their love for all the saints. It is that love has led to the end that it should, faith has led to the end that it should. And that is that he's heard of their love for their fellow brethren. I want you to notice another one where he writes similarly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want you to notice in verse 3. Here's a congregation that Paul's writing to who are his joy and his crown. His happiness and rejoicing in the day of the Lord is that they're found blameless in that day. So he's heard a report. Again, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, if you look just a little bit later for me, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look in verse 3 of it. You'll see the same wording. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward all, toward each other, abounds. Here, when we look at these things, the reason that Paul rejoices is because that he knows they're growing in the Lord. But as they're growing in the Lord, they're growing to the pinnacle of growth. That is, that their love and their faith and their hope and their obedience to God has led them to love their brothers and sisters in Christ as they should. And so what he knows is happening is that real spiritual maturity is taking place in them. I want you to think about something just a moment. Look at Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to notice beginning in verse 22. Notice that passage with me and look as Paul is listing for us the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. As he's talking about the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, notice what comes first in his list. The first one that he comes to is love. Why? Think about how Paul would write. Now, by the faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love or charity. He's saying, this is the greatest of all. If you were to talk about what is it that should permeate everything else that we do for God. I talked about in the invitation how important it is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But actually, love is something that every one of the other things that you've looked at across this path throughout this whole summer leads to love, or it's nothing. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1 just a moment. I want you to notice the fifth verse. You know these. They're the Christian graces. But in Peter's list, love is not found till the last characteristic. And he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things be in you unbound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's think about that just a moment. Peter puts it at the final characteristic. Why? He begins with faith. The one right before love is what? Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is easier than love. Just like to put it this way in another command Jesus gave us. It's easier to love your brother, isn't it, than it is to love your enemy, isn't it?
Yeah.
So that it would be a natural stepping stone that I learn how to love those that love me before I'm going to achieve that last stepping stone of agape love that Peter's talking about, till I achieve to that. Now I want you to look with me just a moment. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. At this point, we're only going to look at verses 1 through 3. I want us to listen to Paul as he's emphasizing to the Corinthians that have some problems because they're still babies. They're still fussing and fighting with each other. And Paul calls them carnal because they are. They should be mature Christians, but they're not yet. Okay? He has to show to them, even though they're a very gifted church, he's laid hands apparently on many of them, and they have many different spiritual gifts there. But they're not listening to what the Spirit says. So then he shows us a contrast, because we think if an individual had great faith, if he understood great mysteries, if he had great knowledge, and then we would think that, well, if also he bestowed all his goods to feed the poor, and then he even gave his body to be burned, you would just think automatically, well, now that person's something else right there. Here, that's what it really means to be a Christian. But let's listen to what Paul says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I've become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Boy, that's a huge statement, isn't it? It's a statement to all of us. It's a statement of brutal honesty, because it's saying all these things have to be motivated by love. And in our Christian life, as we attain to them, if we're not motivated by love, and if we do not grow in love, yes, growth requires love. Because even if we reach that point of having a great faith, and we speak with the tongues of men and angels, if we've not attained to love, it means nothing. It's nothing. But you say, but Chris, really? Yes. Paul is presenting to us something that is an absolute imperative. We must love. And we must love with an unselfish love that seeks the other's highest good. I want you to turn with me to just a moment in 1 John chapter 3. I want you to note with me, beginning in verse 14 of that chapter. Listen to John as he writes. John's known as the apostle of love, isn't he? The man that recorded, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That was John, wasn't it? The one who recorded for us that Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Then you talk about, "If you love me, keep my commandments," in John 14 and 15. He recorded those words of Jesus for us. So let's listen to him as he says some things. Beginning in verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer." Where did John get that from? Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? About anger. "And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and see his brother hath need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." You see what John's saying? He's saying to us, in a very plain way, the way that we know that we've passed from death unto life is when we love each other the way God's commanded us to love each other. You remember that second commandment that Jesus talked about? The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You remember there was an attorney, a scribe is what they called him in that day. He's expert in the law. Came up to the Lord and said, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, how do you read? He's asking him, how do you read the law? Well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And love thy neighbor as thyself. You say, you're right. You do that, you inherit eternal life. But him willing to justify himself said, who's my neighbor? And you remember Jesus told that story of that man that was traveling down to Jericho from Jerusalem. And you remember he fell among the thieves. And you remember the priest came by, passed by on the other side. You remember the Levite came by, even looked on him, passed by on the other side. The Samaritan, the least likely one to the Jews that he's speaking to. The priest and the Levite walks by. You top Jews there, aren't they? But they walk by. And he comes to saying the Samaritan had compassion on him. And he poured wine and oil in his wounds and bound him up and put him up on his beast of burden. And he took him to the inn. And he ministered to him. Took care of him. And when he left out, he took out 2 days' wages and said, he left it with the innkeeper and he said, and if there's any more expense, when I come back through, I'll pay you that. And then he asked this lawyer, he said, who was a neighbor unto the man that fell among the thieves? The one that had mercy on him. Go and do thou like. What was Jesus emphasizing to us? What John was speaking about. What is love, truly? What is it? Let's look a little bit later. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 8 of that chapter. 1 John 4, verse 8. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us. Let me ask you a question. Can we answer in the affirmative without a doubt? Has God so loved us? Can we expand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God? Can we see, come to understand, contemplate, think about? If I know the wisdom of God, I know His mind. If I know the power of God, I know His arm and His hand. If I know the Word of God, I know what He's spoken from His mouth. But if I want to know the heart of God, I have to look into the love that God has. We have been so loved. Who did not deserve it? One of the things that's magnificent about Jesus Christ, about Apostle Paul and his love for Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why did Paul love Christ and God so much like he did? Because Paul believed that he had been forgiven of such great sin against Christ and against Christians, because he had had a hand in putting them to death. He had had a hand in causing them to blaspheme that glorious name that he loved then. He had done that. And he knew it. It bothered him. It bothered him so badly. But Paul had been forgiven by the Savior. It is through Jesus dying for him and he becoming a Christian, and like Ananias told him, why are you tearing? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He knew the joy of having his sins away. Sins that he felt very guilty about. You ask, why did Paul love Jesus so much? Why did he love his fellow Christians so much? Because he knew the love of God that passed all knowledge. Do you remember in his personal ministry something that Jesus taught Simon the Pharisee? You remember they were in there eating. Jesus is sitting at the couch at the table. And that's how they ate, was reclining. And this woman who was a sinner, boy, she came in there and she cried on the Lord's feet and dried her tears with her hair and anointed his feet with ointment. And old Simon was sitting there and he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman's touching him. Jesus could read mind, heart. Well, I have somewhat to say unto you, Simon. Say on, teacher. He told him a story. He told him a story about there were two that owed a man. They owed him 50 pence and 500, or 500 days of wages and 50 days' wages. Simon, who's going to love him more? I guess the one to whom he forgave the most. You have answered correctly. Simon, when I came in here, you gave me no water to wash my feet. Simon, you didn't kiss me, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. Then he says something to him. Verse 47 of Luke 7. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same love little. Let's go back to 1 John just a moment. Thought. God's forgiveness in Christ frees us to love Him and to love each other and to love our neighbor and to love our enemy, because His forgiveness frees us to love much, because He's forgiven us much. Like Paul said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And when we think about ourselves and we think about how much that God loves us, and we think about the suffering of our Savior upon the cross, and we think about the beating that He took for us, and the mockery and the shame that He took for us, and we realize that in Him we're forgiven, and God's justified us, and our sins and our iniquities He remembers no more, and He wipes them out forever, and He blots them out, and He covers them. And what a beautiful thing that it is to know that forgiveness, and that forgiveness causes us to love God, and it causes us to love each other. That's where it comes from. You see, God is love. I can't fulfill the commandment of love unless I know God's love myself. Because, and I'll say this to couples sometimes when I'm marrying them or I'm marriage counseling, and in a prayer I'll mention it to them as well, because it's so important. Who is it that can teach us to love our spouse like we should? Think about it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, where comes our example on how to love our wives? Brother David Underwood said to us preacher boys at IBC, that means if you're in the boat and it starts to sink and there's only one life jacket, she gets the life jacket. Where does that example come from? It comes from Christ. It's how He is. Who'll teach us that? Who'll teach us to love our parents? Who'll teach us to love our children as we should? What greater example could we turn to, or greater one that really knows what love is all about? Who was moved with compassion for us because He so loved us. He cared so much for us, wanting us to be saved. And He made it manifest. We have been loved by God. Verse 11, let's continue on where we left off. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Notice the word ought. Moral imperative. Moral requirement. Growth requires love. It's found in that word ought. Listen to 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, conditional, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwells in Him and He in God. And we have known, good question. And we have known and believed the love that God had. Every day, on every first Sunday, we partake of the Lord's Supper, don't we? This do in remembrance of me. We do that every Sunday. But every day, one of the things that's very important that we keep ourselves reminded of, and it's a thought, and when I think about it, it's almost a thought that's too great for me to wrap my mind around. And I think that's how Paul felt about it, and I believe that's how you feel about it too. Because when I really think about my sin, and I think about what my sins deserve, and I think about I knew better. And I think and remember and just contemplate that God has forgiven me. What just a thought that just, it seems almost too good to be true, doesn't it? But what John said is true. Do you know it, but not just intellectually know it, do you believe it? Do you have confidence in it? That's really how God is, because it is. And that's how He really feels. That's really how He deals with us. That it's how He deals with mankind. And He does love us that way. Look again in the middle of 16. It wasn't enough for John to write it once, so he had to say it again. God is love. It permeates his whole being, and it is found in every characteristic that God has. I want to throw a thought out to you. I don't like the thought exactly, but I like the point of it. So I don't think God's in conflict with himself at all. But I want you to think about this. Which is greater, God's wrath or his love? You and I wouldn't be here today if God's wrath was his dominant characteristic. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul said the wages of sin is death. But those that are lost to sin will be lost of their own accord because they did not take salvation that God offered. When Paul says who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul speaks the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. That is absolutely how God is. Last part of 16. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. If God is love, how are we to be in the world? That same way, isn't it? We are to be a reflection of him and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he had not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. I want you to turn with me just a moment. We have about 10 minutes left. That leaves me just enough time. I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 just a moment. God's not like we are. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, his ways are not our ways, and they're higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Paul writes, beginning in the 4th verse of 1 Corinthians 13, about what love is. And I want you to think about how in every one of these things you can see the character of God in them, but they are a lifelong goal to grow in for us, not easily attained to. Ooh, and we have to fight ourselves sometimes, because there's so many things that are characteristic of us that we're tempted to be like that is not how God would have us to be. He says, love suffers long. Love's patient. You know, the world stands today because God's long-suffering, doesn't it? Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But then he says, and love is kind. Love is filled with kindness. It is made up of doing good deeds toward others. It's thoughtful of them, like the Samaritan was. He saw the man that was on the side of the road, and he has compassion on him. But what does he do? He moves to meet that man's need. He didn't walk by on the other side of the road. What was that an act of? Love that is kind. He says, love envies not. Love doesn't brag, and it is not arrogant. Does not behave itself unseemly. Love always does the right thing in the right moment, in the right way. I can't ever read this verse that I don't remember. A lovely Christian lady. Kelly and I used to go down to a place called Gonada, Texas, about an hour and a half out down southwest of Houston. And I was filling in preaching for them, and Kelly was leading the singing. And we were talking with the people there, and they would take us out to eat. We learned not to eat everything they gave us, because I couldn't preach that night if I ate everything they tried to feed me. But I was asking this man, I said, we were on this ranch. I said, how many acres do you have? And he told me, and the conversation just went on, no problem. A little bit later on, this sweet sister pulled me aside just a second. She said, Chris, hold on just a second. She said, be careful doing that now. She said, around here, that's like asking somebody, how much money do you have in the bank? Now, you know what my attitude was about that? Thank you very much. Why? I wanted to know that. If that was the custom down there and that's the way people felt about it, I don't want to be rude. I don't want to be unkind. I don't want to be nosy. But she cared enough, and even how she pulled me aside, didn't say anything to anybody in front of me. She just pulled me aside, and when we were aside, she just kindly said that, took note of it. Hey, wasn't that way in Alabama, but it that way in Texas. It's like, had to learn that. And that's what he's saying there. Seeks not her own. Love always esteems others better than itself. Agape is an unselfish love that seeks the other's highest good. And that includes selflessness. It is not provoked. Really controls its temper. Thinks no evil. Takes no account of wrongs done. Doesn't keep a record of it. Husband and wives, that means we can't keep a record. They hurt our feelings or do this or do that. Love does what? Love covers it, doesn't it? It doesn't take it into account. keep a record of it. It rejoices not in iniquity. God does not rejoice in evil. We should not either. But rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never gives up. It believes the best. It thinks the best. It expects the best. And it just keeps on keeping on. How many people is it that have been saved by someone who taught them the truth, who did not give up on them, but kept trying to teach them till the dawn of understanding started to open in their heart? That's what he's talking about. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When the church matured, when she received the word, those spiritual gifts would pass away that the Corinthians prized so highly. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of thee is charity. One day, faith will become sight. One day, hope will become reality. But love lasts forever. In Revelation 14 and 13, John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. What must our works be motivated by? Faith, but also something else that is just as absolutely important and that faith leads to. Love, love. And that love will last an eternity. And it will be with us for an eternity.